Today we are looking at the role of the Bible at the heart of youth ministry, and I think we've got a couple of ways we're going to look at that. So the first is we're going to look at your own relationship with the Bible. So that's the sort of opening question, you know, how is your relationship with the Bible? Now, yesterday I impressed you all by telling you that I was a fantastic man of prayer. And so for integrity's sake, I'll tell you there are some pitfalls that I kind of fall into in my relationship with the Bible. I'm going to share them with you, and maybe some of them will resonate. I'll share those in a minute. But if you want to recommit this morning to a greater love, a greater commitment to Scripture and the Bible, that's fantastic, and I will be doing that again alongside you. So that's the first thing we're going to do. And the second thing is we're going to ask, how do we help young people to be excited about and engage meaningfully with the Bible? And just like yesterday, if you were here, the answer to the second question is found mainly in answering the first one. When my wife and I joined our current church, we were invited to a dinner party. That's nice, isn't it? You go to a new church, they're very friendly, they invite you to a dinner party. And I was invited to dinner, and we sat with two other couples, and we had like a normal dinner party. You talk about normal things, like what you do for a living, and you know, your favorite movies, and all that sort of thing. And we were like on coffee. We got through this thing. I'm very socially awkward, so it was a miracle that we got all the way through the meal, and nothing sort of hapless had happened. And then the guy hosting the dinner party said, "Do you know what I love to talk about?" Which is odd for a dinner party, isn't it? You sort of arrange the, this is the next topic of conversation. He says, "You know what I love to talk about? I love to talk about our favorite Bible verses. Why don't we go around the table and say what our favorite Bible verses are?" Which is weird, isn't it? My wife bolted at this point. She went to the bathroom for about the next 20 minutes. I am rubbish at remembering Bible verses. Does anyone else have that? Anyone else have that thing where it's not that you don't read the Bible, it's just that somehow it's really hard to remember them, the individual verses and the individual passages. You end up quoting like vague bits of Scripture. And I knew this was not sort of, as they started quoting quite obscure passages from Ezekiel, I knew it was not going to sort of cut the mustard for me to either lead with John 3:16 or to sort of go for a vague, that bit with Jesus and the, you know, dying on the cross, that bit. So I went for it. I went for the only verse that I could remember. And not because I haven't read the Bible, but because in a high pressure situation like that, I couldn't think of anything. And so I ended up coming up with a verse from Galatians, Galatians 5:25, which is, "Since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit." I thought that was a pretty good verse. I could tell from the looks on their faces that wasn't what they were looking for. They were looking for something more meaningful. They wanted a backstory. So I then left the table, met my wife in the bathroom. We hid there together. We were there for like 10 minutes. We came back. They were still talking about it. They were still doing their favorite Bible verses. And so this session is mainly to equip you for if that unlikely situation ever occurs. We're going to learn a number of Bible verses together. That's not true. So, So hiding in the toilet, that's the dream, isn't it? So let me give you a little bit of a list of some of the pitfalls that I can sometimes fall into. And just, you know, nod encouragingly if these are also true sometimes of your engagement with the Bible. So, number one, what does the Bible say about web searches? Who does that? Oh, don't say it's just me. Yes, you do it as well, okay? So you're like, oh, what does the Bible say about it? So you default to Google to find out what the Bible says. Okay, how about this one? I don't know if you want to put your hands up for this one. Only really sitting down to seriously engage with the Bible when you are teaching from it. Who does that? Very, very honest of you to put your hands up. That's right. Okay, another thing, another pitfall that we can fall into, trusting our own biblical literacy to preachers and speakers, people who tell us this is what the Bible says. I was at a youth work conference a long, long time ago where Danny Brierley did a whole start of a preach from Ephesians 7, which doesn't exist. And no one picked up on it for like 5 minutes. He's doing Ephesians 7. He's invented a whole passage of Scripture. And he's doing this whole thing for Ephesians 7. And eventually he stops and he says, "Why? Why has no one stopped me? Ephesians 7 doesn't exist." And I think there is just that thing that happens where you sit slightly comfortably in your seat when you're listening to a speaker, and you think, well, they must know what they're talking about. They've done the Bible reading, so I'll absorb some biblical literacy from them. Possibly more modern, trusting our biblical literacy to bloggers, people writing articles on clickbait Christian websites. If you knew anything about me, that would be funnier. And on Twitter and stuff like that, trusting our biblical literacy to those people. And of course now, anyone can have a platform for those things without any real accountability. So we sometimes trust kind of our knowledge and our understanding of the Bible to them. And then another pitfall, which I definitely fall into, and maybe some of you here have done this as well, even starting here at Soul Survivor, reading as a sort of a task to complete. So what I mean by that is Bible in 1 year. Who's done Bible in 1 year? Okay, so I've done it a couple of times, and you start to get into that kind of, you know, that awful sinking feeling when you're doing Bible in 1 year and you're like 6 days behind. And you're like, I'm just going to have to do a marathon session of reading. And you're literally just scanning your eyes across the page. You're not taking any of it in. You're just desperate to complete the pages as quickly as possible so you can catch up. I think it's another way that we kind of fall into a bit of a trap with our engagement with Scripture. And so this morning, it's not about the fact that we don't pick up the Bible. It's not the fact that we don't read the Bible at all. But sometimes we fall into those different traps to prevent us from genuinely coming fresh to Scripture as the living Word of God and opening ourselves up and saying, what is it, God, that you want to say to me today from this book? And I think that's where we want to get back to in our own lives regularly, and that's where we want to lead young people into. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that biblical literacy in a lot of the churches that I engage with is quite shocking. And reading and studying God's word is a bit of a discipline, and a lot of Christians now don't make time for it. But if we don't do that, then we miss out on probably the clearest way in which God communicates with his people, the clearest way in which God speaks to his people. And the Bible, we know, you know, the Bible is useful for teaching and correcting other people, but mainly ourselves. And it's the best way we can learn about who God is and what his character is. It's our best way of staying connected with God's story. It's the best way that we have to know what Jesus really taught and how he calls us to live our lives. And we can't really do all those things well if we are not ourselves rooted in Scripture. We can't, as I said yesterday about prayer, we can't lead others on. We can't claim to be seeking God if we're not using ourselves, the most basic tool, to hear from him. And so there's lots of verses about the power of Scripture, and Jesus himself knew them inside out. Jesus quotes the Scriptures, and that enables him to continually sort of quote them. But I've chosen this morning a slightly different passage. Now, you will, if you were here yesterday, have had a sneak preview of this passage because of a printing error, but it is today on the card that you have in front of you. But you don't need that just yet. And the reading is from Joshua chapter 1. As you know, Moses leads the people out of Egypt, and then they have 40 years in the wilderness, essentially, before Moses dies and Joshua is able to lead the people into the promised land. And so Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. And if you have a Bible, you might want to turn it up. Reading from verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I'll give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory would extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. So that's the kind of setting of what's going on. Here's the pertinent bit as we think about the importance of Scripture in our own lives as people who want to stay connected to, stay rooted in God. Verse 7, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. I couldn't resist, just at the end. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And so God explains to Joshua that the scriptures that were given to Moses aren't just a helpful reference book to have on the shelf. They're of absolutely central importance to the people of God. A few lines, God says an awful lot of stuff that I think it's important to pay attention to. So let's go through that. So first of all, twice he says, be careful. Be careful. So this isn't something to be taken lightly or messed around with. Don't just have a go. Be careful to do what it says in here. You can't be careful with your engagement with Scripture if you're falling into some of those traps that that I was outlining just now. Does that make sense? You can't be careful with how you hold Scripture if you're holding it at a long distance. Number two, he says, keep this book on your lips. Don't just read it and study it, but speak it out too. Share it with each other constantly. What they had was an oral tradition. They had this tradition of quoting script. I'm always really impressed with people. You know, people who can just quote Bible verses. Are any of you in the room? The people who can just quote Bible verses like that all the time. I mean, you're too shy to admit to this. You probably have a verse which explains why you're so humble about this. But those people, they really impress me. I wish there'd been fewer of those people at that dinner party that night. But I was surrounded by them, as it turned out. But there is a bit of a lost art, and it's even more clear in the time of in which Scripture was written and set. But there's a bit of a lost art of just like learning and speaking out and repeating and sharing Scripture with one another. And actually, it seems to me this passage says that's a really good idea. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. How true is that of us? How true is it of me that when I don't have a microphone in my hand, how much am I quoting, you know, the Bible? How much am I quoting Scripture to other Christians? And maybe sometimes our engagement with the Bible can be very intellectual and cerebral and silent and private. And we've done that, haven't we, with faith in this time. But God says this stuff should be right on the tip of your tongue. So that's a little challenge to take away for all of us today. Is Scripture on the tip of our tongue? And if not, why not? The next thing in here, do not turn from it, in verse 7, from the right to the right or the left. This is like one of those verses that is very big in Pentecostal circles. They love this verse at Hillsong. Do I turn to the right or to the left? They love that. I hear it all the time. And this isn't just one path among many. This is the path. Don't stray from it. He's very clear. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Be careful. Do not turn from what I'm telling you here. Then the next thing, meditate on it day and night. Wow, like that is a challenge. Like if we take that at its face value, don't just read it, let it soak in. And not just like once a day. Like that is not have a quiet time. That is not have a quiet time. That is meditate on Scripture day and night. And actually you think about how this stuff starts to fit together. Like if you are reading it more, if you're engaging it with for yourself, not just with it because you're leading and teaching others. If you're speaking out Scripture to others, if Scripture is on your lips, if you're talking about Scripture, then it becomes possible for you to think about what you're engaging with day and night. It's on the tip of your tongue. It's on the tip of your frontal cortex. Is that right? I don't know anything about science. But it's on the tip of your brain. And so all the time, day and night. He's not being figurative. He's saying that's how prominent Scripture should be in our lives. And he says, as a result, then you will be prosperous and successful. And he actually says that twice. Take this book seriously and you'll be successful. And that's not because God is angry and he demands that you read this book he wrote. That's the sort of thing like human Christian authors do, right? He doesn't demand you to read the thing because he's angry with you. This book is wisdom. It will help you in your life every day. It will help you to be his hands and feet on earth. It will help you to usher in the kingdom. It's wisdom. You need it. And so he says, you'll be prosperous. You'll be successful in what you're trying to do. Because if you don't have this thing, you're kind of doing it with one hand tied behind your back. Now, clearly, there's some complexities to that. Joshua, at this point, only has a small part of the Bible you're now holding. But the principles carry. God gives a scripture in order to help us follow him in this world. And this passage is great. I think this passage is great for giving us just some practical suggestions from God about how we engage with it. Now, maybe this list already describes your relationship with the Bible. Perhaps you're already hugely prosperous and successful. But if not, then maybe just pick out one of those points. Being more careful. Developing that sense of keeping the Bible on your lips, meditating on Scripture. Just pick one of those things over the next few days and ask God to help you. To take the Bible, maybe as I would put it, to take the Bible a little less for granted. We can't lead young people into a deeper love of Scripture if we ourselves don't love and read Scripture. If we don't connect with the Bible ourselves, we're not leading from a clear understanding of who God is as revealed through the Bible, we're leading from our own image of who God is, or our own image of who God should be in our and filtered through our own image. Now, I think there are a few factors which can cause us to struggle to communicate a love of Scripture to young people, as we talked yesterday in the same way about prayer. While the first one of those might be that we haven't ourselves really developed a love of Scripture, I think there's some others. So I think, first of all, we can start to believe that on some level young people won't be interested in the Bible because we've kind of become accustomed to thinking that the Bible is a bit boring for them. But we might believe that. We might believe, oh, the Bible's a bit boring. We might actually believe that ourselves, or we might believe it for them. Secondly, we might think that they're in a non-book culture. I've heard that a lot, that phrase. Young people are in a non-book culture. And so we might think that they just wouldn't want to handle a printed book. It might be as simple as that. We might worry that they'll get confused by Scripture. They won't understand it, that it'll create more problems than it solves. And maybe even we worry about some of the things it seems to say in Scripture, and we worry about how young people will feel when they read some of those things. So it's possible that all of those things are on our mind when we come to engaging young people with Scripture. Now, actually, I think in this and in lots of other areas, just as young people sometimes live down to your expectations, if you have poor expectations of them with behavior and lots of other stuff, they live down to those expectations. If you have high expectations of young people, I think more often than not, they tend to live up to them. And I think that's absolutely true with engaging with different spiritual disciplines and engaging with the Bible. Also, while we might think that that young people don't read a lot of books, I mean, you know, tell that to the young adult fiction market, which is absolutely booming. But we might think that young people don't read books. But young people are passionately consumed by story. Story is the currency of youth culture. I mean, often it's Love Island or something. Something just, I don't even know what that, I don't actually know what it is. And I'm trying to keep my mind away from what it might be. And whether it's Love Island or some sort of video game world or a movie universe. Young people are absolutely consumed by story. And actually, if you think of something like anybody familiar with the Marvel Cinematic Universe? With all these kind of legends and myths and stories interweaving, and if you watch like the latest one and you've never seen all the others, it's just confusing and it makes no sense. Like, Why do we think that young people wouldn't be able to cope with a complex, multi-layered narrative with like 900 different characters when like the Marvel Cinematic Universe has grossed about $20 billion? Why do we think that? So young people are absolutely fascinated by story. And they receive that in all sorts of ways, including books and writing. And also, though we might have these objections, we cannot lose sight in any of this of the fact that the Bible is not just a flat, dead book. It is, in some ways, a living book. And the Bible, the Holy Spirit, speaks through and interprets Scripture to each of us as we come across it. And that includes some of the more confusing and the more hard-hitting stuff. When we come to Scripture, the Holy Spirit is there whispering in our ears, helping us along. So I just want to encourage you with some of that. If you just consciously or unconsciously, you have found yourself shying away with introducing young people to Scripture, whether they're Christians or not, there's some really good reasons why you should still pile in and have a go. So, in the last 12 minutes, I have for you 8 practical ideas for engaging young people with the Bible. Now, before you pick up your pens, I have good news. We have put the PowerPoints or keynotes for this session with all these ideas on our website, and the links will be on the screen at the end. So you don't need to copy any of that down. So the first of these ideas is Lectio Divina. Now, some of you might be familiar with this. Does anyone know what Lectio Divina means? It's Latin. Divine reading, that's right. And so some of you will be familiar with this already, but if you're not, it's a really exciting, ancient, monastic tool for engaging with Scripture. So I think you have to hold it a little bit lightly, but I think it's a really interesting way that God can speak to young people. So there's 4 stages of Lectio Divina. And so you might do this in a group, in a sort of a small group of young people. And so it's 4 stages by which you read a short passage of Scripture in different ways, and you do different activities as a result. So the first one, Lectio, is about reading a verse or a passage slowly and then leaving some time for quiet, and you ask young people, what is the word or the specific phrase that God has brought to your attention? And then you do another round of reading, which is called Meditatio, where you read it again. And this time you ask young people to place themselves imaginatively in the story. So you imagine, you get them to imagine themselves as one of the characters or as an onlooker to the story, and they see it again from a different way. And again, they feed back to the group what they felt, how they engaged differently with that passage. There are no wrong or right answers, but it's great to get feedback. Then there's Oratio. It's starting to feel like the Four Musketeers, this. Again, reading the passage, leaving some time for quiet. And this time, they have to work out what they think God is trying to say to them through the passage. And this time, instead of feeding back to the group, you get them just to feed back to God directly about the passage. And finally, Contemplatio, you read the passage one more time and you leave time for quiet again. And then you ask them to share with the group what one thing they're taking away from this time. So it's a simple kind of 4-stage way. It's not Bible study, but it's essentially asking the Holy Spirit to reveal things to us from Scripture together in that kind of safe environment. So that's the first one, Lectio Divina. The second one, we're going back to 1984 with memory verses. So I don't know about growing up. I know I've completely undermined this, but growing up I did the topical memory system. Do you remember the topical memory system? And you learn a verse a week and you have little cards to do it. Obviously none of it went in, but I did learn them because you got a sweet from your youth leader at the end of the week. And repeating and learning Scripture has been practiced through the ages. It's in Scripture itself. Psalm 119, the psalmist says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So learning Scripture, again, as we saw in Joshua earlier, that idea of having the word of God on your lips is fun, and actually you can gamify it, you can make it competitive, but I think we've lost memory verses a little bit from some of our youth ministry, and I think it's a great way of engaging young people with Scripture. Number 3, create a comic strip, so kind of a sort of art and craft version of a Bible study. So you get young people to take a passage and then recreate it as an 8-cell comic strip. So that'll work with some young people. I can't draw, so you have to say it's okay to do stick figures. But some young people love drawing and making cartoons and comic books. And so that's another way of getting them to engage with Scripture. Now, this is a very modern idea, but encourage them. Would they be able to create a meme out of a Bible verse? So if you... everyone know what that is? So the idea of taking an image or a... Oh, yeah. An image or a GIF... and essentially marrying a Bible verse that you've given them with a image that sums it up. And then you get them to share that with each other, either in the group or you get them to share it on social media. A next idea is boil down a passage. So this is a little bit about getting young people to rewrite Scripture. And I think that's okay, as long as they don't then just operate off the version they've rewritten. But challenge young people to see if they can edit down a passage by half the word count and still retain the meaning. Can they edit it down again to one sentence and not lose any of the meaning? Now, it's interesting that Jesus does that. So Jesus, in Matthew 22:37-39, summarizes all of the law and the prophets into two sentences. He says, it can be summarized, love the Lord of your God, Lord your God, with all your heart and with all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Two sentences to sum up the whole of Scripture. So see whether they can do that maybe on a smaller level. Next idea is fan fiction. So you're familiar with fan fiction? So fan fiction is when... people, and often young people, take sort of the backstories of their favorite TV characters and different characters from fiction, and they create new stories around that, sort of backstories that are going on, different relationships between different characters. Interestingly, 50 Shades of Grey started as a piece of fan fiction. So you could have the next 10 million selling phenomenon by doing this. Let's forget that. That's not a good idea. It's not a good idea. I did not encourage you to write the next 50 Shades of Grey. Fan fiction, back in the room. So actually, the ancient Israelites called this midrash. There was a tradition of creating story around the story, of creating fan fiction. So why not encourage your young people to innovate a bit with backstories around Noah? You know, what was actually the Noah movie does a bit of that. But you know, what about the story of Daniel in Babylon? What else was going on with those characters? It's okay to play with these stories. It doesn't, as long as they know that what they've created as a result doesn't then become Holy Scripture. It's okay to have a little play around with these stories and these characters. Two more ideas. One, very simply, craft the verse. So get loads of craft stuff out and get young people to creatively interpret or decorate a single verse or a short passage. For some young people, actually, that's a really great activity and a really great entry-level way of getting young people, even young people who may not be Christians, to engage with Scripture, maybe for the first time. In our building at Youthscape, we've got a bunch of huge lampshades around our new building, and we've put rewritten Scripture verses onto these lampshades, and the young people take pictures of them all the time because they're so Instagrammable. Because these verses of wisdom, or these little phrases of wisdom, which are actually taken from Scripture, just make so much sense to them. And so because they're beautiful, they take pictures of them and they put them on Instagram. And so that's actually taking a Bible verse which is actually makes sense to them in their culture, even if it's out of context, and getting them to decorate it and beautify it is a really great first point of contact with the Bible. And then finally, the Swedish method, which that does sound a bit dodgy, doesn't it? But it's not. It's the most conservative thing you could imagine. But the Swedish method. Anybody familiar with the Swedish Bible study method? Okay, good. So I will explain it because there's only one of you. So this is just a really simple Bible study method, which is just a simple checklist of questions to teach young people to ask when they come across any piece of Scripture. And so there's four questions. You might create a form with four boxes, and there's four questions you ask. The first one is, after you've read this passage, what shines from the passage? Where does this, what light does this passage shine on God, the world, the church, or me? So that's the first one. What shines from the passage immediately? The second one, second question is, what questions does this passage raise? What's difficult for me to understand in this passage? The third question is, what should I do or change as a result of this passage? So how do I apply it? So you've got what shines from the passage. What light does this shine passage? Does this shine on God, the world, the church, or me? You've got what questions does this passage raise? What's difficult for me to understand? What should I do or change as a result of this passage? How should I apply the passage, essentially? And then finally, what could I tell someone about this passage? The oral tradition again, having the word on your lips. What could I tell someone about this passage, and who could I tell it to? So very simply, you can create a little worksheet with those four questions on, and whenever a young person just comes across a passage of scripture to study, that's a really kind of holistic way of engaging with scripture.